your ticket to heaven. And in Luke 23, it says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus has cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Oh, hallelujah. This is knowing for sure. When you can do that, that's knowing for sure that you have a ticket waiting in heaven. Everyone in this room is going to do that very thing someday. Whether you're ready or not, you're going to breathe your last. Being a pastor, I've been at the bedside of several people that have clenched my hand and breathed their last breath. I've heard them, and their spirit left their body. I've seen it many times, doesn't matter, young, old, doesn't matter. My brother was only 37 when he left this world. Hallelujah. Story was told when a pastor visited an older man. The pastor said, at your age, you need to be thinking about the hereafter. For the man was well into his 80s. The older man replied, oh, all I do all the time, pastor. That's all I do. No matter where I'm at, if I'm in the living room, if I'm upstairs, if I'm in the kitchen, or if I'm down in the basement, I ask myself, what am I hereafter? Oh, somebody, you felt that one, didn't you? The problem is a whole lot of us don't think about heaven. We don't think about it very much. If I were to take a survey in this room and ask everyone, have you thought seriously about heaven this last week? I doubt I'd get many positive responses. In fact, most of the time, we watch television for the whole year, we read the newspapers, we surf the internet day after day, we engage in conversations with people all over the world via the internet, and you don't hear one word mentioned about heaven or the hereafter. Now, that's not too hard to understand. I understand why, okay? The older I get, the more I understand why. Heaven is difficult for us to envision. It's so different from experiencing the life that we have now in this life, a life of suffering and a life of pain, a life of debt, a life of work and a life of sweating and a life of heartbreaks. And then there's heaven where there's none of that. And so many times we can't even relate to living a life like that. We're so swamped with the things of this earth, you know. We're squeezed by our job. The finances are tight. And so more times than not, we have more month than money, especially if you're retired. Our relationships with other people go sour all the time, even family members. It's not easy to meditate on the glories of heaven when you're having problems. You know, I heard a guy say one time, it's really hard to witness to somebody about the love of Jesus when their belly's growling. Jesus always took care of the belly growls, and then he told them about heaven. Amen? I think, though, the main reason we don't think much about heaven is the painful reality. For all of its promised happiness and all the... It reminds us that we're not going to live forever. It reminds us that we're all going to die someday, and we're all going to leave our loved ones behind. We're all going to stand before a righteous, holy God, and we're going to give an account for our life. And that's not something we always want to think about. You know, I discovered something years ago. We'd come into church, and this is years ago, not even before I come to this church. We come into church, and we try to worship. You know, I wondered, as a young preacher, I was always asking, why in the world we got to have so many songs? And why in the world we got to have so many words in the Psalms? You know? I mean, I remember years ago, I'd pop a tape in, I exalt thee, and I'd just start worshiping the Lord. I exalt thee. You know? And then it hit me one day. See, I grew up in a house of smokers. My mom and dad blew so much smoke at me, and by the way, it took their lives. They blew so much smoke at me, they guaranteed I'd never put one of them godforsaken things in my mouth. Even as a sinner, I would not put one of them things in my mouth because of smelling so much. And my mom, you better not smoke. Obviously, I'm not. Jimmy Christmas, I went and visited her one time. She had oxygen. She's only in her 60s. Had oxygen on her nose. Just a minute, Donnie. Took it back and lit a cigarette. I said, see you later, Mom. I mean, I'm ready to go, but I don't want to grow now. So, attached and grabbed and gripped by this godforsaken junk of this world. And then I'd leave the house, and people would look at me and say, do you smoke? No. What happened? Just being around it got all over me, you know? And one day I thought about that. And I thought, that's the way it is in church. You see, Brett, we're out there in this world all week. And we're working beside some guy that GD's this and F's this every 2 seconds. And then we go to the store and somebody rams into us with a cart and cusses it out because it's our fault. Right? Or cuts us off in line and then tells us off. And we're just like all week long getting this junk all over us. We almost lose our cool and let a swear word out even. You catch yourself. You go, what was I doing there? And then you go to church. And the youth leader gets up, or worship leader, and he says, let's all worship the Lord. And we go, I don't want to. Because as soon as I start worshiping him, then I'm going to get in the presence of a holy God. And right now, I don't feel so holy. And then after a couple songs, every now and then I'll sing maybe 3 words of those songs, and I'll start feeling something. You know? I'll start feeling it. What is taking place of cleansing? By the time the guy gets to the last songs, I'm wishing he wouldn't quit. Because I'm there. You know what I mean? And that is just the way it is, folks. And that's the way it is when we talk about heaven. We know it's going to be beautiful. We know it's going to be wonderful. But we got to die to get there. And yuck, you know? But the fact is, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. When we think about heaven, because as little as we talk or think about it, we can't go very far until we bump into the reality of it. It's everywhere. The results of heaven are everywhere. Now today, I would like for you to think about heaven with me today. And I want you to consider some questions that will stir your thought processes. People, they say, you know, I ask somebody, I used to hear this guy would preach on this, and I go, how in the world did you get that out of that? I mean, I'm thinking, how'd you get that out of that? And the Lord spoke to me and says, he asked the right questions. You know, when someone asks you a lot of questions, that's actually a sign of intelligence. Did you know that? It's a sign of intelligence. They want to learn. They want to grow. It's when we become complacent and don't have any questions anymore that we start going backwards. Constantly seeking a growth thing, you know? So today I want to ask you some questions, and you can answer them in your heart, and you can, see how what you think. Number one, does heaven matter? Well, public opinion polls show that most Americans not only believe in God, but they also anticipate they're going to some kind of heaven someday. Matter of fact, Newsweek did a poll, and they showed that 94% of Americans believe that God exists. 94%. And 77% also believe that heaven exists. Among those believers, 3 out of 4 have their chances of going to heaven pretty good someday. Pretty positive bunch, ain't they? Christian author Philip Yancey, he said this, "Although most of us believe in an afterlife, no one wants to talk much about it. Christians believe we will spend eternity in a splendid place called heaven, but it's a little bizarre that we don't talk about the place. We ignore it. Does heaven matter?" Well, let me tell you right now, some atheists have changed the way the world thinks, folks. Marx Freud changed the way people raise kids. Marx, Nietzsche, they were all wrong. They said those that think or plan on going to heaven are never happy. That's totally wrong, according to polls. The most happiest people there are, the people that go to church, believe in God, and worship Him. I just think that's mind-boggling, huh? And believe in an afterlife. Question 2. Where will you be? All you kids, look at me. Where will you be 1 minute after you die? Kind of morbid, huh? Where will you be? I mean, there's religions out there believe you're going to be sleeping in some coffin somewhere, waiting on things. Death. There's something we definitely don't want to think about. But I'm telling you right now, we got to think about it. Every one of us have an appointment with that critter that we will not miss. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian author, the one who wrote the Narnia series, he said statistics on death are impressive. So far, 1 out of 1 die. I heard that one time and I said, you know, I got it better than that. 100 out of 100 die. I think bigger. We are faced with the reality of dying every single second of every single day. People are afraid of airplanes. Good Lord. You go out there and get in that car, you risk your life driving 2 blocks. Because I guarantee you, airline pilots drive better than most people on the road. Because most people on the road now, I don't know if you know it or not, they're going like this while they're driving down the highway. Oh, sorry, Lord. Guilty. Forgive me. You always think I'm preaching at you. Thank God Derek showed me how to talk. Now I don't have to do it. Now I talk. And you'll get some word that'll have some stupid phrase in it, and you'll go, what the heck is that? That's because I talked extra. It can't read words like absurd. You might get some crazy thing come at you with that one. Let me tell you, folks, where will we be, you know, 1 minute after we die? Jesus said there's 2 roads. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many that go through that gate. How narrow is the gate and difficult is the road that leads to life, and very few find it. The broad road leads to destruction and judgment and hell, and the other road, they seem to be having such a great time on that road. Matter of fact, that road's kind of like a party atmosphere. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's their motto. But personal experience, because I've been on that road before, there's an emptiness. There's insecurity about life itself. There's a void that you just can't explain, but it's there. You don't understand it, but you have it. Been on that road before. On the other hand, the narrow road leads to heaven. And traveling on that road is difficult. because it goes against the grain, the tide of all pleasures and the sins of this world. Friends, I got to tell you this, homosexuality is not an accepted lifestyle in that gate. I'm sorry to tell you, God did not change his mind somewhere in the middle. I'm here to tell you today that having multiple sex partners is not okay with God. He's not turning his head and saying, okay, I know you're a good person. Drinking and getting high on the weekends and coming to church on Sunday, that's not acceptable to God. Lying and cheating people every day is not acceptable to God. He don't overlook those things. Now, don't get me wrong. On this road, there is fun and there is laughter. But there's a sense of destiny and a distinction of hope and assurance that something better is coming. Better than this earth. Our motto is the best is yet to come. On this narrow road, Marty, you'll wake up on Easter morning and have a flat tire with it raining. That's personal experience. He said he just looked up into heaven and said, thank you, Lord. I said, see, you'll never have that happen again. Because you praised him in all things. He says, give thanks in all things. Even the flat tires on Easter morning never happened to you again. You passed the test. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not saying you'll never have a flat tire. It just won't be on Easter morning. Hallelujah. The best is yet to come. Praise his name. And you got to think for yourself, folks, which road are you on today? What will your final destination be? Where will you be 1 minute after you die? I read this. There's a cemetery in Indiana. I thought this was kind of cool. I'd tell you about it. It has a very old tombstone on it that bears this epitaph. You like? I like reading tombstone epitaphs. You know what I mean? I like reading what things people have to say. Here's what it says. Pause, you stranger, when you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And some unknown passerby read the words and he scratched underneath in a marker this. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. The way we go, the road we take, the final destination is determined by his lifetime. At death, our eternal destiny is an unalterable, fixed position. Oh, hallelujah. So where will you be 1 minute after you die? Thirdly, what right do you have to enter into heaven? Question three. Every man and every woman and every child and every senior and every youth and every whatever, after they die, will have to answer that question. What right do you have to enter into heaven? Why do some people believe that they have a paid ticket into heaven? Why do some people think that they can walk down the road leading to hell only to find themselves winding up in heaven? I don't know about you, but that seems ridiculous to me. In fact, to keep doing the same things you have always done, expect different results, is the essence of stupidity. Many times, many answers can be given for why many people feel the right to enter into heaven. Most people fail to in probably one of three categories. Let me give them to you real quick. Some people just say, just look at what I've done on earth. My record is pretty good, and as compared to some people, I'll be in heaven because I live such a good life. Now, folks, if that's you, let me tell you something. You're in trouble. That person's in trouble. Why? Because, you know how we used to say it? They're in deep doo-doo. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So if we're placing our good deeds on the scale of 1 to 10, 10 is not enough to make it. No one lives a life that's good enough. Good enough is simply not enough to enter into heaven. Hey, Anth, play my video for me. Watch this quick video, and I'll be back in just a second. I think you'll like it. Need the volume.
File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles.
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby.
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair. Yeah.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Oh, boy. Don't be one of them people yelling, that's not fair. Good is not good enough. Second answer might be, I really don't know, and I'm not sure that I care. I gave it some thought for a while, but there were so many other things that seemed more important. And folks, this is the whatever will be attitude. Beautiful words to a song suck in real life. People with this mindset have plenty of excuses why they did not live for God. Why should I let you into my heaven? But none will suffice. Mothers in this room and all over the world will all say, excuses will get you nowhere, right, moms? The Apostle Paul wrote, from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen and being understood, though what he has made. As a result, people are without, everybody say without, excuse. That's Romans 1:20. Only one answer will give a person a certain privilege, a joy to enter into heaven. This is it. Because I have believed in Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Savior. Jesus said unto her, that be Mary, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day, Lord. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I want to back up. I want to say something. He who lives and believes in me. When you're dead, it's too late. You've got to live for him now while you're alive. And folks, that's the only answer that will get you into heaven. It'll throw your file on the, I'm glad God don't have one of them things. Lord have mercy. I don't want anybody digging up my trash. You see, God, according to scriptures, when I confess my sins to him, which by the way, he sits in the farthest point north, says he takes those sins and he casts them over his shoulder into the sea of forgetfulness. Oh, hallelujah. So there ain't no file on my past mistakes, Brett. Now there's file on my past accomplishments. Oh, hallelujah. That's the record he's keeping now of the things I do for him. Hallelujah. That's the only answer that gets you into heaven. Our admission into heaven is secured because of what Jesus did. Jesus purchased the ticket. I read it to you at the beginning with my text. He paid the fare for our entrance into heaven. The cross that we all honor represents a ticket that gets us into heaven. When Jesus uttered his final words on the cross, it is finished. He said those words, and he said, and those are one of the seven last sayings. You know, you see those sayings as progressive. Each one of those sayings is progressive till it gets to the very last one that says, into your hands I commit my spirit. But when he said it is finished, that means there's nothing more that needs to be done. You don't have to go to some Shinto shrine and kneel before some rock. You don't have to rub some crystal or kiss a Blarney stone. You don't have to crawl on your knees on glass to prove your worth to God. You have to accept him and his grace into your life. And then from that point forward, repent of your sins. Repent and follow him. Hallelujah. Repent means change. Change direction. You're walking this way, and when you repent, you're now walking this way. Hallelujah. You were walking through the wide gate. You're now walking through the narrow gate. Now the thing that dictates your life is called the Word of God. Your direction before was your school education and you know, some adults telling you what you need to do. And the world's way of thinking. See, the way the world thinks is diametrically opposed to the way the church thinks. That's why when I see people complain about the world persecuting the church, I think, what world are you living on? If the world does not persecute the church, that means the church is exactly the same as the world. Somebody say amen, amen. Lord have mercy. They should talk about us. Kids at school, they should call you weird. You should be so freaking weird they can't figure you out. You're like, well, I don't necessarily want to be different. Well, then you're going to be like the world. Now, I used a word I shouldn't use. I use the word weird. I need to use the word peculiar. Because there are some weirdos serving Jesus. I met them. A few of them. So change that. Not weird. Peculiar. Peculiar just simply means different. different. You don't think the way they think. You don't act the way they think. You don't want to be the way they think. They'll come to you. Personal experience. Don, are we not fun anymore? I was building an upcoming business. And my business was blossoming fast. Because I had learned, I knew how to do it. You have to rub elbows with the ones who can help you. That's how you blossom fast. You know, we make jokes in the political world. We say you kiss babies, and, you know. But if you rub elbows with the right people, you know, you only need to know really one person who can change your whole life. Do you know that? So you guys don't get it. You don't get it. My wife and I were scrimping and saving and scratching, and we had saved $4,000 to buy a new car. Now, the car we were driving waved at you when you went down the road. It was a Subaru that had about 280,000 miles on it, and it had rust, and it just went like this when you went down the road. It was red and brown in color, red and rust. We had saved about $4,000 because I hated debt, and it was taking too long, and I was afraid this car wasn't going to get it long enough for us to be able to get another vehicle. So I got a phone call one day. And this gentleman on the phone said, "Pastor," I said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you and your wife doing?" I said, "Just sitting at the house. It was Saturday night. I ain't doing nothing on Saturday night. Sunday morning's church. I don't even go out to eat on Saturday night." And he says, "I need you to go for a ride with me." And she said, "Okay." We had a decent car, but we needed two. Because we were both busy going different directions to work. So we needed two cars. And we had this car. It was an old van, minivan, that was square. And my wife says, "We still had a tribe of kids. You can't have the car you want when you run around a tribe, you know." Somebody say amen, huh? We had a minivan, guys. Yay. So it was square, and she told me, she said, "I know we're going to get another minivan," she said, "but can we get one that's not square?" I said, "Why?" She said, "Because you won't be able to haul drywall and plywood in it and use it for a truck." I said, "Okay, we'll get a rounded one." I said, "But can I pick the color? I don't really care, but I like hunter green." And she said, "Well, that's okay with me. Let's do that, you know." So we get in the car with this guy. It's, 9:30 at night. And we're driving up the highway, and he looks over at me. He says, "I don't know how this all worked out, but I got a phone call that I'm supposed to be the delivery boy." I said, "Okay." So he pulls into this little car lot, and he reaches into his back pocket, or into his pocket, and he pulls out a set of keys. And he hands them across, and he said, "I'm delivering that van to you." And I looked at it. Now, our children did not even know what vehicle we wanted, let alone anyone else. We had never even prayed about what vehicle we wanted. We just thought about it. All right? I looked at the guy, and I go, "That van?" He said, "Yep, that one right there. That's yours." I said, "Well, how much?" He said, "Paid for." I said, "Huh?" He said, "Yeah, the 30-day tag, the taxes, all of it, paid for. All you got to do is drive it home." He He says, come back up here tomorrow and sign the final paperwork. And the person who bought it, their name was blotted out. He said, you're just going to sign it. I looked at the price. It was over $11,000. Someone bought us a vehicle for $11,000. You know? You don't have to know everybody, but you got to know the right people. And you say, well, God's never bought me a car. Well, have you ever sowed one? Because the hardest thing I ever did was give my truck away to somebody who needed it. And it almost killed me. It was my baby. I even called her baby. As I'm driving down the road, I have nothing to say. The young girl that was married to the guy, he goes, she said, I've known the pastor for a long time. I've never seen him speechless. When I was in the world, folks, I rubbed elbows with the big time guys. And they promoted me. You know, I rubbed elbows with the right people and they promoted me. They promoted me fast. I was up and coming. My business was about ready to explode. And then I got saved. And when I got saved, the Lord began to deal with me about my business and how dishonest it was. And so he instructed me to sell it. And have no direction but to depend on him. Depend on him. Folks, all that stuff doesn't matter. It is finished. The ticket has been paid. Jesus is death and resurrection. And we have the privilege and the hope of following him through the gates. Oh, hallelujah. He's everything wrapped in full. Let me finish with this last question. Have you made the preparations to go to heaven? Are you ready? Do you have your ticket? A little girl, after her father's funeral, asked her mother, where's Daddy? The mother said, Daddy's in heaven. Will we see him again? Asked the little girl. Yes, we are going to go there one day, replied the mom. The little girl left, and after a while, she came out of her room with a suitcase. What are you doing, honey? Asked the mom. I'm getting ready to go to see Daddy. I thought when you said we were going to see him, I ought to be ready. And that's the way we all should be. We should be ready. I read about a man one time who discovered he had cancer. It had spread through all of his liver and his lungs. He had only a short time to live. He said to his pastor, I decided a long time ago that I didn't want to die an 85-pound weakling. I don't want my friends to remember me that way. So I'm not going to have any treatments. I'm going to enjoy the last days I have left. And then he said, 50 years ago, I bought my ticket. So I'm ready to go. And I'm kind of excited about the journey. He packed ahead of time. Heaven is ready. And folks, there is room for everybody. Amen and amen. The question is, have you made your reservation? Do you have your ticket? Entrance into heaven is not limited to some certain ethnic group or some certain denomination or some certain status or some certain type of person. It's kind of like the guy went into heaven and he's standing there and the angel looks at him. He says, I see this group of people. I see that group. But who's that people way over there? He said, oh, that's the church of God. They think they're the only ones up here. Everybody. Everybody has the right to enter into heaven. Doesn't matter what denomination. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody can get saved because it's free grace. It's this narrow road of trusting God and what God did and accepting that free grace he gives us. You ask, what do I need? What do I need to say? Folks, you need to just open your heart to Him. And let Him take over your life. Make sure that you're on the narrow road. That means you change your way of living. And the reason why you change your way of living is because you begin to change your way of thinking. Now, I confess that I have sinned. And I confess that I have sinned since I've been a Christian. And I need a Savior every single day. I need someone to depend on every single day to keep me in line. I need the Holy Spirit living in me to guide me and direct me when the road seems really hard, to make me sure and ready to go. I need to open my heart all the time and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Where is it that you want me to go? What can I do, Lord, to please you? Today, what do I need to do? And I think it would be good if we all thought that way. Lord, what do I need to do? I want to make sure that I have eternal life. Folks, you don't go to heaven for being good. You don't go to heaven because you help people. You don't go to heaven because you go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ. And how do I know you believe in Jesus Christ? I look at your life. And I see how well you get along with others. Folks, if you don't get along with people down here, you ain't going to get along with them in heaven. Scripture says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. A sign that you can't get along with people is a sign of lack of love. And we live in the most loveless time there is. He said, the love of many shall wax cold. If you don't believe this is the last days, you're delirious. That's all I got to tell you. You're delirious. This is the end of the end of the end. We could be facing a third world war at any minute. The stage is all set, folks. Boom! Draft initiated. Get young men and women into battle. Now they jank the women out. They got their way. This is it. Men's flesh will be consumed from their bones as they stand there. That's nuclear fallout. It's during the Revelation. During the end times. We're there. Oh, hallelujah. Stand up with me, would you please?